Even for those who heard the gospel, coming to faith was not necessarily immediate. We can certainly understand that as human beings living with a constant reality of our own mortality, the idea that one who was dead should come back to life again is unparalleled. And that's why Paul says that Jesus, however, is the first fruit. He's the first fruit of all them that have fallen asleep, for as in Adam all die, so God, through the gospel, wakens us out of spiritual death to new life with him in Christ. You know, it does say in the book of Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And spiritually speaking, there's a time for us to be born again, which is what happens when Christ impresses his real presence upon us. I want to tell you about a bride-to-be who was very excited about the possibility of her wedding that was coming up in about 6 months. She decided that she really wanted to be married in an old country church. She and her fiancé decided that they were going to keep the wedding as a rather intimate affair. Close family members and a few of their dearest friends were to be invited. And though she was living in a large city, someone had told her about this beautiful country church that was about 40 miles outside of town. So the wedding planner and she jumped in their car one day, and late in the afternoon they made their trip out there to where that old country church was. It had been freshly painted white, and it was glimmering in the late afternoon sunshine. She saw it as she drove into the driveway of that old country church and said, "It's perfect." The space was small, but that was fine because, like I said, they wanted to keep the wedding attendance rather small. Although the congregation where she was hoping to get married were currently without a pastor, that was okay too because she had asked her pastor, where she was a member of a church in the city, if he would be willing to conduct the ceremony for them that day, to which he said yes. You know, as she looked around inside the church, it was magnificent. It was beautiful, blessed with those kind of stained glass windows that we have here at Mount Olive Church. It was the church that she had dreamed, the hope that she could find. But let me tell you that when they entered the church initially that afternoon, they came through a side door. Arrangements had been made for a key to be left under the mat there at the side door, and they entered the side door. And she just was thrilled to death with the whole setup until she went to go out the front door of the sanctuary where she and her new husband-to-be would exit the church on their wedding day. And all of a sudden, she was very unhappy. Because when she exited the front door of the sanctuary, she was now confronted with a cemetery. She saw herself on that day in her long white dress with her head full of dreams and with her arms full of flowers and her world full of guests, leaving that beautiful church where she and her husband had just spoken their solemn vows to each other. Can you imagine that? Only to face a graveyard. That didn't sit well with her. This was supposed to be the time of her life and not a time to think about death. And yet, if you've ever been part of a church for long, you know that God is never squeamish about where he takes his people. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that's precisely where Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, does take his bride, the church, in marrying us through his perfect life given as a sacrifice for our sins, through his crucified body and his holy blood that was shed for us to reconcile us to his heavenly Father. Of all the many places that the heavenly bridegroom might take his bride, the church, where does he take us initially except to a graveyard? For many of us, he first took us to the graveyard on the day that we were baptized. You heard Richard read the words to you a few moments ago. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And then the Apostle Paul does his best to explain the meaning of all this to us when he says, we were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death. that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we might begin to walk in newness of life and to live a whole new way of life as we're born again into the kingdom of God, that rather than the commandments of God being something that we detest and are burdensome, that God gives us a new heart and mind fashioned after Jesus' own heart and mind, where we find delight in doing that which would bring glory to God and make of our lives a blessing to others. You see, baptism, your spiritual entryway and my spiritual entryway into the church, the body of Christ, is a burial. If you're a parent that baptized your child as a baby, there you stood with your infant in your arms. She was beautiful, wasn't she? She may have even been dressed in a white baptismal gown. You loved standing there with your child in your arms, but then you handed her over to the pastor, who brought her even more closely to the baptismal font, and the sinful nature of your beautiful daughter was drowned in the baptismal waters. No, our loving God is not squeamish about where he takes his people, not now, not ever. I mean, just consider our Old Testament lesson this evening. Here, God took the prophet Elijah into a valley covered with dead, dry bones. Ezekiel, you might remember, in addition to being a prophet, was also a priest, which meant if he had gone down there and gotten too close to that valley of those dead, dry bones, that he would have been ceremoniously unclean. And for a priest, that was a very serious matter. So picking up on our Old Testament imagery again this evening, let me point out to you that what we normally bury into the ground was out there, lying upon the surface of the earth, exposed to light. And Ezekiel could not help but see them. Ezekiel saw all these dead, dry, lifeless bones scattered around in a valley of death, and there were many of them. These bones, more than likely, were the remains of soldiers who had fought in a battle, but who had no doubt lost their own lives in the encounter. And then the Lord God Almighty asked Ezekiel the most haunting question of all. Son of man, can these dry bones live? And you know, God was asking Ezekiel that question on two different levels. Because at this point, the people of Israel as a nation were very much in need of spiritual renewal. Their true love and life with God had taken a back burner to everything else in their lives. I like to make the analogy to, if you ever remember being maybe a child and you were in physical education in elementary school and maybe you were playing kickball or soccer, but there you are running across the field. If you ever had that experience when you're a child, you probably never forget it. You fall flat down on the ground and all the wind is knocked out of you. And maybe you wonder if you'll breathe again. But there are experiences that we have in life when we can die like that spiritually too. We can suffer bitter losses and painful disappointments. And how is it possible in the face of such loss and grief and pain to experience new life except that God longs to fill us anew with his Spirit? It is the question that Job, remember, in one of the oldest books of the entire Old Testament, he was also asked the question, if a person dies, can he live again? He said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and even after my body is buried and worms have devoured my flesh, yet the day is going to come when I'm going to stand upon the earth anew. I'm going to see my Redeemer with my own eyes, whom I will behold for myself and not another. To believe that God longs to make a place for us in his kingdom, and yet before any of us can see this, God must supply us with the greatest gift called faith. Can these bones live? God asked his prophet, Ezekiel. He gave the correct answer. He said, Lord God, you alone know. In answering the Lord's question, Ezekiel does not simply blurt out the answer, no. He doesn't close his eyes in absolute despair and become totally limited in his thinking, ruling out all possibilities for him and other living human beings to have an even greater experience of life in the future. Ezekiel doesn't say no, and Ezekiel doesn't say yes either. Instead, Ezekiel just stands there a few moments with his eyes wide open, looking straight at God. There Ezekiel is, standing in this dreadful valley of dead, dry bones, completely open to whatever possibilities there may be that the Lord God Almighty may have had in store for him. In the words of our gospel lesson this evening, Mary Magdalene isn't standing at this point in the midst of a valley of dead, dry bones, but she could have pretty well perceived her experience of life at that moment in exactly the same way. She too was at a cemetery where her dearest Lord's body had been buried. She was there, and it does say in the Gospels that she saw where Joseph of Arimathea and John had put the body of Jesus inside that sepulcher in a garden at the home of Joseph of Arimathea. I want to talk about that some tomorrow, how he had purchased that place to be buried for himself at a future date. What a great act of love it was for Joseph of Arimathea to give such an expensive burial plot to Jesus, never knowing that he was going to get it back 3 days later. You know, the natural inclination of Mary Magdalene, probably Peter too, is that grave robbers had stolen the body. But when grave robbers would steal a body, would they take time to unwrap the body out of the shroud and fold it up very nicely and neatly? And even the napkin that had been around Jesus' head, that was folded up nicely and neatly too. Something of the extraordinary was taking place here. Yes, Mary was devastated. Not only had they crucified her Lord, but now they had also taken away his body. To have killed Jesus in such a brutal, cruel, painful, merciless fashion was one thing, but now Mary believes that on top of the most horrible travesty, that some grave robber has desecrated his lifeless body and carried it to a distant, unknown place. Mary's reaction is understandable. She stood there weeping, not only for Jesus and not only for herself, but quite possibly for the whole suffering world, a world that cannot be controlled by well-intentioned human beings, where suffering, unjust suffering, so often comes not only to people on the other side of the world, but there are times when unjust suffering comes very close to us, and we may be the victims too. Yet into this graveyard, God now sends another prophet, another priest, soon to be acclaimed as king. Another priest who's even a greater prophet and priest than Ezekiel was. Into this extremely sad situation, God sent his only begotten son, who had been crucified, but who is now risen from the dead. Jesus entered into our world and walked right into the midst of so much human sorrow and suffering, and people with broken hearts whose eyes were full of tears, and faced that haunting question, can these dry bones live? Only this time we do not hear the same answer that Ezekiel so wisely gave. We don't hear the answer, O Lord God, you alone know. No, this time we see it. We see it in Jesus. Jesus is the sovereign Lord, and he alone knows, with that one word, Mary. Her life is suddenly, drastically, immediately, and forever changed. She had been born again, born anew. It was a time for her to be born. In the same way that our gracious God longs for every one of us to be born anew in the face of death and devastation and despair. And I'm closing this evening by sharing with you what I believe are some of the most hopeful words in the whole New Testament. They're written by St. Peter, who came to faith in Jesus later that evening too, when Christ appeared in the upper room to the menfolk who were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Do you remember Peter, who days before, was so fearful for his own life that he denied ever having known Jesus at all? And when, before the cock crowed twice, he had denied Jesus thrice. But all that changed for Peter after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. Then he was out there in the streets of Jerusalem preaching this magnificent sermon. 3,000 people were converted in Peter's Pentecost sermon that day, baptized and saved. And this is what he says to us. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we have become heirs to salvation that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for all of us who by God's power are being guarded for a salvation to be revealed to us at the end of time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which is perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.